Thanks for being with us this morning as we are in the second week of Advent, as we've already mentioned in this service, in a sermon series called Holding the Light. We are celebrating the fact that the light of the world has come and the darkness cannot withstand it, and that we are to be men and women who are holding the light, shining it, carrying it with us gently into a dark and hurting world. We follow the Christian calendar, and even the least liturgical churches among us, they're all recognizing that this is the Christmas season, and we are anticipating the coming of the saving one. And so we join our hearts and minds with brothers and sisters all around the globe and throughout time as we are looking forward not only to remembering the coming of Christ in ancient Bethlehem, but looking forward to a day where he will return to the earth and restore all things to his Father's glory. This is a very busy time of year. I don't know if you have felt the holiday pinch like we have, but between Christmas parades and family obligation and year-end celebrations and all of the things that come into kind of closing down a year and celebrating this Christmas season, I have felt very thin with my time and attention. And we always say during this holiday time, like, let's keep Christ in Christmas, right? But there's like a practical challenge to that as our calendars fill up more and more. And so that's one of the reasons that we have created this room of prayer that Anita has so graciously set up for you. If you are wondering and struggling with how do you fit time in to center on Christmas, to help your kids focus on the goodness of the coming of Christ, we do want to encourage you to take an opportunity to be in that prayer room, just as a practical thing you can put on your calendar to focus on the Lord as a family. I had my last class last Thursday with my Exploring the Bible students. I got to adjunct a class this semester at AU. And prior to the last class, I had asked them, what's your favorite Christmas song? And I have good news to report about this upcoming generation. They're not as dumb as you've heard. That's good news. They're actually pretty great. I loved spending time with them. But one thing I hold against them is they have terrible taste in Christmas music. Absolutely terrible. I had 29 students in my class. 8 of them said their favorite Christmas song. Get your head around this. 8 said their favorite Christmas song was Wham's Last Christmas. So I don't know if the kids are going to be all right, frankly. They've got some signs of promise. I've been thinking about Christmas songs. And one of the exercises we did in class was this idea of the point of that, before I got disgusted and just closed it, was to say, what makes a Christmas song a Christmas song? Because it's every musical genre, right? And often the subject matter is not the same. You've got spiritual songs about the coming of Christ, and then you've just got, like, I don't know, songs about Italian donkeys in the hills. You know, there's just this wide breadth of songs. My daughter Rosie has been listening to 107 The Breeze because it has Christmas music on all the time. She's just loving Christmas music. And the other day I heard the Beach Boys song, Little Saint Nick. You guys know that song? Okay, and I was listening to it and I realized this song is a literal clone of another song they have called The Little Deuce Coupe. And I went down a total rabbit trail that my wife told me not to tell you about because it's boring. But they plagiarized themselves, is all I want to say. But my question, and the reason I wanted to bring it up despite her protests, was, so they take this song, which is about a 60s hot rod car, and they just kind of rewrite the lyrics, kind of Weird Al Yankovic style, to be about Santa's sleigh. And my question is, do we need a surfer rock song about Santa's sleigh? Some people say yes. And so it's like you go one of two ways with this. It's like, okay, either this is just a classic Christmas cash grab, because Christmas songs, if you can get one of those songs in the great Christmas hallmarks, you are kind of set for life, as our girl Mariah well knows. Ho! Right? Or a less cynical reading of that would be, different people respond to different music. And there's something about Christmas that is magic. And so this idea of presenting in song in a different form or a different style or a different genre or with different lyrics, there's something about that is what makes Christmas music have such a universal appeal, because there's kind of like a song for everyone. And the first Christmas song, to my knowledge, is today's passage, which is Mary's Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be spending time with that song this morning and reflecting on how the substance and the style might have changed, but the message of that song is carried through to today. But prior to getting to the text, I want to kind of reflect on a little bit of, rather than bombarding you with a bunch of Christmas songs, I thought maybe we would take a little different approach this morning, which is, let's look at this moment that's depicted by three different pieces of art before we get to the text, and try to recognize there's different styles here in these artistic renderings, just like different songs and different genres. But the core message, the theme kind of carries through. So this first is by Sandro Botticelli from 1489. It's called Sestello Annunciation. And it's a classic Renaissance composition. It exemplifies these ideas and the ideals of the paintings from this era of a harmonious, ordered encounter between the human and the divine. The angel Gabriel kneels, holding the stem of a white lily, which came to be a symbol throughout the history of art of Mary's virginal purity. Mary seems kind of startled and shrinks back, but she does so in an elegant, almost dancing pose. She is shocked by the arrival of a messenger of God, and yet still shows surrender, with her eyes downcast and her hand extended to receive the hand of the angel. The painting is divided in half vertically by the window. And on one side, we see Mary, and on the other side, angel. Heaven and earth come into contact with one another. And we can see that the angel Gabriel's hand is breaking the plane from the window and beginning to enter into Mary's side of the painting. All of the tiles pull our eyes towards the outside window, where we see a garden scene, and in the distance, on a hill, there's a beautiful city. It kind of is projecting that this future coming king will one day rule a kingdom and shine to the nations. We will contrast that very traditional Renaissance painting with a slightly newer painting. It's all relative in art history. Henry Asawa Tanner's 1897, The Annunciation. The first African-American artist to gain international acclaim, who trades out the symmetry and symbolism of the Renaissance for an intimate and realistic depiction of the ancient world. Set in a humble, dimly lit Palestinian interior with rumpled bedding and a simple furnishings, Mary is depicted as a young Middle Eastern woman in modest robes who accepts her visitor with quiet contemplation and a sense of serenity. Notably absent in Tanner's painting are traditional symbols like lilies or a dove. Instead, the archangel Gabriel appears as a beam of golden light, the sole illumination in the room, symbolizing the divine presence as abstract rather than a winged humanoid figure. Though there's less symbolism in this piece, it's not entirely absent. And as we see in the top left of the painting, there is a shelf with a horizontal beam behind that pillar of light, and it intersects that vertical shaft of light to create a cross, a profound use of light to foreshadow not only the Savior's miraculous birth, but also his sacrificial death. We'll add one more, even more contemporary painting to our conversation, this 2000 piece by John Collier, simply titled The Annunciation. Collier is a contemporary take on a biblical event which transposes Mary into suburban America, blending ancient symbolism with modern realism to make the story feel more accessible. Mary's portrayed as a teenage schoolgirl in a uniform, standing on the porch of a modest house, holding open a Bible in the tentative posture of a self-conscious youth. All of the traditional symbols of the Renaissance are back. The white lilies, symbolizing her purity, the humanoid figure of Gabriel. And even in the back, over Gabriel's wing on a roof, you can see the presence of a dove. All of these traditional symbols, but they're now put in a modern context, making us understand the scene new with our contemporary eyes. So these are all portraying the same event, but because they're doing it with different focuses, different styles, different approaches, it's in a sense we get to hear the same lyrics put to different music. We get to hear these universal truths of a humble girl receiving the gift of light in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. We're going to spend some time in the text this morning. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1, and we will begin with verse 46 through 47. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." The reason we call this response of Mary, this poem, this song, the reason it's called the Magnificat is because in the Latin translation of this Bible, the first words out of Mary's mouth are Magnificat. She's using the Greek word megaluno, which means to magnify or exalt. In English, we order our sentence differently, and so we say, "My soul glorifies the Lord." But if we were trying to be more honoring to the Latin, at least, Mary would have said, "Magnify the Lord, my soul does," which also makes her sound like Yoda, another diminutive creature of wisdom. So this song begins with the glorification of God. Her hearing the news that she will carry a son and she shall call him Emmanuel and he will be the Savior of the earth, her immediate response is of glorifying, exalting, praising the Lord. And she continues in verse 49 through 50. Oh, excuse me, let's go to 48 first. She continues, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." So, paraphrasing a popular Christmas song, we might reflect and ask the question, what did Mary know? And upon celebrating the coming of Christ with Elizabeth and singing this song, and from a careful reading of the text, one of the things that Mary knew was that she was in light, who she was in light of God's holiness. She, first of all, begins by magnifying, glorifying, extolling the Lord, worshiping him. And then immediately she's aware of who she is, that God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She orients herself as less than the Holy One. She's not claiming equal status or some kind of karma that derived this situation. She's not saying, I've been overlooked my life and finally I'm getting what I deserve. No, no. She recognizes that she's a servant, that she has been chosen, and that it is God's holiness and his goodness that is surrounding her. Because of this, all generations will look back on Mary's life and say that she is blessed. We'll continue reading in verses 49 through 50. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name, re-echoing that theme of God's holiness and majesty. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. So in this song, Mary not only declares who she is in light of God's holiness, but she also knows how one is able to access God's mercy. She declares that his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. It's not that God comes to just a specific people and a specific time, and all of those who are outside of that moment are just kind of out of luck. But through the Magnificat, Mary declares that God is doing a new thing, and that now his presence is available to everyone everywhere if they humble themselves and show proper deference and fear to the Lord, recognizing his power, and then all of a sudden having access to his mercy. Verses 51 through 53 continue. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. In addition to the fact that Mary knew who she was in light of God's holiness, and Mary knew how to access God's mercy, Mary also knows the history of God's character. If we wanted to, we could suss out the many different Hebrew scriptures that are either directly quoted or alluded to, or even just symbolically paralleled in this text. And if we added all of those quotations, allusions, and parallels up together, we would recognize that Mary quotes the Hebrew scriptures no less than 20 times in this brief song. She is someone who has submitted herself to the teaching about who God is. Now, we recognize and remember that in the ancient world, a teenage girl would probably have not been literate. But that doesn't mean she's not educated. She has been listening to her parents as they talk about Yahweh. She has been in the gatherings of worship, learning about the Holy One. And in this moment, when she's reflecting on all of the goodness that has culminated in her carrying the incarnate Son of God, she reflects on her knowledge of God's faithfulness over time to his people. And this is a God who consistently, as he reveals himself, does not simply take those who are powerful, who have monetary might, who have military ability, and continue to highlight them, but rather this is a God who seeks out the lost, the lonely, and the humble, and lifts them up, while on the other hand, taking those who are proud and arrogant and humbling them. The song concludes, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. What did Mary know? Well, she knew who she was in light of God's holiness. She knew how to access God's mercy. She knew the history of God's character. And the other thing Mary knew is that her son would fulfill God's purpose. She recognizes through Gabriel's declaration over her and through her knowledge of her own people's history and story that the child she was carrying was no ordinary child. but in fact was God in flesh, who would come to fulfill the promises made all the way back to the patriarch Abraham in fulfilling his great redemption and reconciliation of a wayward human race. She knew that her son would be the one to console Israel, to redeem humanity, and restore our relationship with the Lord. So we reflect on the controversial Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know? And controversial only because I think it's stupid. And I know many of you like it. I don't really think it's stupid. But reflecting on Mary's Magnificat, we can actually answer some of those questions. So did Mary know that Jesus would walk on water and cleanse the temple and do any of the very specific things we read about his life? Well, if we're asking whether Mary was omniscient and knew every detail of her son's earthly ministry, then the answer is obviously no. But if the heart of that song, and I think it is, the question, did Mary know that she was carrying God incarnate who would save the world from sin? The answer to that question is yes, she did. She sang about it. The cool thing about songs, and the reason we should probably be reflective about what we listen to and sing around Christmas time and all times of the year, is songs are the theology we carry with us, right? Songs are the core convictions that we have put to music. That's why you resonate with some songs more than others. You think this is an articulation of the world that actually speaks to what I believe. And then you start singing it, you start humming it, you start carrying it with you. Which is why, by the way, it's such a travesty that these young people think Wham is a good Christmas song. That's neither here nor there. We in this season of the church are singing songs that we love. I've loved the worship team's inclusion of these Advent and Christmas songs. These are the songs that we declare, and in so doing, we are carrying the light with us. Now, your Christmas favorites might be different than your neighbor's. The genre of music you like, the things that you prefer, that might be different. And all of that's fine. It's like God is using different artists and different styles and different genres to communicate the one truth that the world desperately needs to know. Regardless of your preference in this fallen world, the light is coming to reveal God's heart, not to judge, not to angrily dismiss, but to come and to lift up those who humbly seek him. To be present in the often overlooked and lonely moments of life, and to communicate that God is with us even when we feel abandoned by everyone else. The core message of this song that we're invited to carry with us is that God did not remain far off as we suffered from our own rebellion, but he came in the flesh to shine a light and to bring us home to him. Today is the first Sunday of December, and so we're going to be sharing a meal together. And communion is a symbol that you get to take with you. You carry it inside of you. You don't simply come and speak words out and then leave. No, in gathering around the table of the Lord, we take something that God has called us to identify with his very self, and we bring it into our own lived experience. And then we carry it with us for the rest of the day. I don't know the moment that in your stomach, the individual elements break down and become a part of your cellular structure, but it happens sometime after you leave this place, which is a beautiful metaphor of how the light is supposed to be carried by Christians all times of the year. that we are to continually feast on the word and the presence and the goodness of God. And somehow in that holy digestion, God's own heart starts becoming metabolized and expressed through us. We carry the light by receiving the meal and going forth and proclaiming in whatever style or song you choose that the Lord is present and the Lord is going to redeem all things through his Son. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." So we gather together in Jesus' name, reflecting on the invitation to be light bringers, to be gospel containers, to be truth carriers. And we gather around and share this meal that the Lord intended us to receive and to share as we go and live our days in his presence. Let's pray over these elements this morning. Heavenly Father, for your presence this morning, we are so grateful. And for the promise that you will never leave or forsake us, we are eternally grateful. We're praying this morning as we reflect on your word and different artistic imagery and different songs that we've sung over our years, that all of it would be a mosaic that help us to see you anew. In this season, which is so frantic and so hectic, we pray for a moment to settle into the stillness and the peace that your coming has assured us. We pray that you would bless these elements and those who receive them, that in carrying them with us as we go, we carry the light into the world for your sake. May you be blessed as we receive the bread and the cup this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. A logistical note for this morning is that we have changed our bread offering. And this bread is not gluten-free. It is sourdough bread. So those of you who have sensitivities that are not included in sourdough, that's what this is. And we have just decided we're not willing to suffer this much with you guys. That's not true. There was another reason. But we do have at both all the stations, we have the portable communion, and those are and will always be gluten-free. So if you do need that, know that that's available to you. For the rest of us, we will just stand, and when the Lord leads you, you will come down the aisle and receive the bread and juice through intinction. You dip it in and receive, and then you'll go back to your seat. There's a station in the balcony as well. The table of the Lord is open for all of those who confess in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Come taste and see that the Lord is good. So in a very unique way, Mary carried the light of the world. And because of that, all generations call her blessed. But also because of the presence of the Holy Spirit and Christ's promise to us, we can join her, not in the same way, but we can join her in carrying the light. And hopefully we can also join her in singing through our lives may Christ be magnified in all we do. Let's sing the doxology as we close together this morning.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
Receive this benediction this morning. May you carry the light of love and light with you as you go from here. And may the first fruits of your life submitted to Christ be peace in a world that is frantic and unsettled. May you share a song that glorifies the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. I love you very much, church. Go in peace.